in audio and video format. And we looked last time at the prodigal prophet. It would benefit you to take a look if you haven't already. Jonah chapter 2, the praying prophet. We begin in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, chapter 1 ended in dramatic fashion as Jonah, having been thrown overboard at his own request, was swallowed alive by a huge fish or whale who began to transport him back to the mainland where his journey to Nineveh would begin. I get out of this that no believer or no prophet of God will ever succeed in running away from God. Oh, we can go for a season. We might make a little progress, if you could call that. Probably would call it regress. But ultimately, if you belong to Him, He's going to have His way with you. And why wouldn't we want that? Why wouldn't we want, having given our life to the Lord, for the Lord to control our life, to tell us what He has for us today and, well, what He has for us tomorrow? Now, we mentioned at the end of the last study, and I just want to go back for one second. We're not going back into the last study, but we mentioned that Jesus and Jonah had some rather similar experiences in the midst of a storm at sea. Both of them we found sleeping peaceably while everyone else was freaking out. Interesting, though, Jesus had every reason to be at peace during that storm. He had gotten in a ship with his disciples, and ship wouldn't really be the word for what he was in. It was a little fishing boat. The waves came up on the Sea of Galilee. They do that sometime. It can be threatening. And these guys are fishermen, and, well, I'm thinking if the fishermen are freaking out, there's something to freak out about, except for this. Jesus told those disciples, let's get in the boat and go over to the other side. He never said anything about let's go out and drown in the middle of the lake. And I'm thinking if He says we're going to the other side, we're going to get to the other side. And that's a comfort to me because I'm not trying to cross a lake. I'm trying to cross this great gulf between here and eternity. And He has promised me and He's promised us that we'll get there because we're with Him. Well, Jonah's asleep in the ship as well, and he had no business sleeping because, well, the storm had actually come because of his disobedience. Now, there is a couple things, or there are a couple things, because I guess is and couple don't go together, but there are a couple things that Jonah does right. One is he's willing to sacrifice himself in order to save the other people. And I got to commend him for that, except, well, there's one issue that needs to be addressed, and that is those people wouldn't have been in trouble if it wasn't for him in the first place. So it's one thing to say, hey, all this is my fault, throw me overboard, and that's what he does. Jesus, on the other hand, he's in the boat with his disciples, and there's a storm, not because of his disobedience, but because of his obedience. In Jonah's case, the storm is stilled the moment they throw him overboard. Stilled miraculously, no doubt. It couldn't be any kind of coincidence. The storm came from God, so God stilled the storm. In Jesus' case, they wake him up. Don't you care? We're perishing. Jesus says, you have little faith. He speaks to the storm. You know, there are some deluded people in this world that think they're God. I've actually met some of them. I meet more prophets of God than God himself, usually on the streets or people that float in. And in fact, I've shared with you, we had a season where a lot of people were showing up thinking they were Elijah. And then there were guys showing up saying they were Moses. And it's just, you know, the reason I say they're deluded is, well, they are, you know, and it's the kindest way to express what's going on, at least from my perception of them and with them. But here's the deal. Jesus is God. And when he speaks to the sea will respond. When he speaks to a fish, the fish will respond. In fact, everything in the story of Jonah obeys God, except Jonah. Even the Ninevites repent when they get the word that judgment's coming. And so what a weird thing to be the guy. Can you imagine having a book of the Bible? I mean, there's only 66. He has one named after him. But he's no hero in the book. It's sort of like, well, thanks a lot for, you know, recording my story, Lord, you know. At least Job believed the Lord and came out good in the end. I hope we see Jonah in heaven. I kind of expect he'll be there, but I think he'll be like hiding somewhere in the back, you know, just embarrassed to say, yeah, hey, you look familiar. Yeah, I'm Jonah. Well, anyway, God calmed the storm as Jonah began to sink. Jesus calmed the second storm with just a word. Now, Jonah is getting some firsthand experience at what it means to be out of the will of God. I majored in this, in my college years and a few years after. And so I know what it is to be lost, to be alienated, to be in despair. And it's important when we look back on those BC days before Christ came into our lives, it's important that we look back honestly. Because sometimes I hear, some of us talking like those were the good old days, but these are pretty cool too. If those were the good old days, why did you cry out for deliverance? What was it about your life that caused you to say, God, take my life and change my life? Well, I knew that I was lost and I knew that I needed him. And well, here's what Jonah's learning. He's learning the necessity of mercy, you see, and he's willing to receive it and even extend it and share it with people he sees as deserving or innocent. Like the people on the ship with them. They weren't sinless, but it was his sin that caused that storm and caused them to lose their cargo, caused them to suffer, caused them to be in despair. So he could pray for mercy for him, he could pray for mercy for them, but he's not yet willing to consider Nineveh as being worthy of God's forgiveness. Well, we read in verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now, Jonah's response to being swallowed alive was to thank the Lord for his deliverance. And I mentioned earlier, this is a very unusual prayer, and here's why. There are no petitions in it. There are no pleas in it. In fact, all we get is praises and promises. It is a prayer of thanksgiving. And I say that's unusual because, well, most of the prayers you read in Scripture will have at least some petitions, some request, some need expressed. And let's be honest, a lot of our prayers are primarily those kinds of prayers. You know, Lord, I'm in a mess here and I messed this up here. We might confess, but I need your help here. When was the last time that we just sat down, you or me or most of us, and just spent 20 or 30 minutes thanking the Lord for all the things he's done for us? It's what the worship part of our service is really about. It's a chance just to thank him for who he is and what he's done and what he's purposed and planned to do. So this prayer, a wonderful example of a prayer of thanksgiving, full of praise, full of promises. And I like this too. The first, the praises for God's deliverance. In other words, Jonah's sinking in the water and he gets that, well, sinking feeling, pardon the pun. He knows he's in trouble. I mean, you just don't survive dropping down to the bottom of the ocean. But he gets swallowed by a fish. What a coincidence. There just happened to be a fish coming by that swallows Jonah alive. And it turns out it's a large enough fish. That's why some have painted it or drawn it or suggested it was a whale. There are other big fish. But bottom line, there's going to be air in that area. And so Jonah is surviving in the belly of this fish. And he begins to praise God for redeeming him, for saving him, for delivering him. The promises he makes are interesting to me, at least, as well. They're in response to what God's done. He's not trying to make a deal with God or promise, if I'll do better, Lord, or I'll do what you want if only you get me out of this. I know none of you relate to that kind of promise, you know. But I got to be honest again, I made a few of those in my early years. And it's like I always knew God was there. I always believed he cared. I always believed he was watching out. And when I got in trouble, he was the one I called on. But the problem for me was I never really grasped the idea that God wanted a close and intimate and personal relationship with me. That he wanted not just to deliver me out of my troubles, but to direct me toward his will for my life. To converse with me and transform me and give me instruction and rebuke and, well, everything I needed. Well, the good news, of course, or I wouldn't be here, is eventually God got my attention, and certainly he's gotten most of yours. I say most because, hey, I don't know. It could be that you're running, you just happen to be sitting in here tonight. And, you know, it's you're still running in your heart, you know. It's like, well, I'll listen to this stuff, but I'm not going to respond to it. Well, that's between you and the Lord. But I do want to say that I am amazed to this day, and it's been over 30 years, at the patience God showed me and the persistence of God in pursuing me. And I'm even more amazed that not only did he deliver and forgive me, but he's chosen to transform and use me. And I hope that you are on that same page, that you get that you're not just saved, you got your ticket to heaven, and now we're just kind of hanging on till he comes back for us. No. There's something else, and then we'll press on. Prayer is a sign of life spiritually. Now, not everyone who's praying is alive spiritually. In other words, people can pray a prayer and not really know God. They can pray to idols. In fact, we know that's what was happening on that ship. People were praying to their gods, to their idols, but no one was answering. Why? Well, the idols don't have the ability to answer. And we did read, and we'll read it again when we get to the end of this short chapter, that those who regard worthless idols, they forsake their own mercy. It was verse 8. It's a serious issue. But here's where I was going with this prayer as a sign of life. It's a recognition, if it's biblical prayer, of God's presence and worthiness. It's a recognition that we want to connect, we want to talk to and hear from God. And when you read of the conversion of Saul on the Damascus Road, when God appears and talks to a guy named Ananias, this is what he has to say. This is after Saul has been blinded on the road. He's cried out, "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" Both, by the way, prayers. "Who are you, Lord?" That's not a bad prayer if you don't know. And then if you do know, "What do you want me to do?" I would suggest that that would be a good way to start every day. "Lord, what do you want to do today? And what do you want me to do with you today?" So it's not just working for the Lord, it's walking with the Lord and watching him work through our lives. Well, it's Acts 9:11. You don't have to go to it. Probably pretty easy to remember. But "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." And so God tells him in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias, that's you. And he says, coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So God of the apostle Paul, who formerly was known as Saul, well, he says he's praying. And what he's saying is there was a connection now. Saul had been a religious guy all his life. He'd been a student. He'd been a scholar. He was highly respected and regarded. But he'd finally come to connect with the one who made him. And it changed everything. I'm sure he'd prayed lots of times. But now when God says he's praying, he's really saying he's praying and he's connecting. Well, verse 2 here in Jonah 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, Sheol, that's the Old Testament name for, well, Hades in the New Testament, both translated hell. It was the pit, though, the place at the center of the earth, that place where, well, until hell itself is emptied and those who are going to spend eternity separated from God end up in a place called Gehenna. We'll talk about that this weekend in our study in Jude. But this place called Gehenna, outer darkness, the lake of fire, well, this is the Old Testament word for hell. And it's doubtful that he ever went to hell. I think he just thought being in that water and then that fish's belly, this is close enough. And so he's saying, I cried to the Lord out of Sheol. But I want you to see it too, verse 2, the first part. I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. When we pray according to his will, he promises to hear and answer. When we pray with a contrite and repentant heart, he delights in giving us the desires of our heart. When we pray, not my will but yours be done, we're acknowledging both our submission and his wisdom. But the circumstances that bring Jonah to pray are, well, God's judgment on him. It brings him to his knees. And here's what the Lord spoke to my heart. It's like God will use anything and everything to bring us to our knees. Why? He loves us that much. You see, if he didn't love Jonah, he could have just written him off and shined him on and just gotten someone else. But he loved Jonah, and he chose Jonah, and he purposed to work in and through him, and he wanted to learn him to learn some things about him. And so, in any case, God used everything that Jonah did and everything that happened to Jonah to bring him to his knees. And that's how it worked for me as well. God used the stress, well, that was the result of the multiplying consequences of my sins, along with the blessing of my firstborn son, to bring me to my knees. It wasn't all stress. It wasn't all judgment. It wasn't all problems. In fact, all of the stress I went through, I think, just prepared my heart. Having a child made me look at that son, and some of you are in that place today. You're raising little ones, and you look at those little lives, and you realize, man, they are a clean slate. And what they learn, they're going to learn from us, and well, they're going to learn from the world too, and we're going to have to decide how soon and how much of that they should be getting. But the bottom line is, I looked at that little life and I thought, man, this is such a huge responsibility. Little life, big responsibility. And I remember just going out in my front yard and praying. It was the dumbest prayer, but God still, you know, he knows when we don't know what to pray, you know. I said, Lord, would you just make me normal? I know that sounds weird. But I was so spaced out and so stoned out and so just not what I thought maybe normal was. Now, it's interesting. When we pray according to God's will, he always hears and answers. And God certainly answered my prayer that day, although there's some question as to if he answered it in the way I asked, you see. It's like, normal, I don't know. But I do know this. He changed my life dramatically, radically. So I went from being someone that no one should follow to someone worth following. That my kids, as they grew up, they had a good example of a godly man. A perfect example? Of course not. Hey, I could have Seth give his testimony. I won't do that to you. His dad's Pastor Bud, and Pastor Bud's been with me like 24 years. And, well, I don't need Seth to do it. I could tell you a whole lot of stuff about Bud. But you know what Bud would say? Give your own testimony. And the point is this. None of us are perfect, and none of us will be perfect, but, well, it was on an album cover. You remember albums, those of you who are older. Some of you who are younger, they're coming back. But because all that scratching and popping sounds so much better than those clear digital things. But anyway, it was on the back of an album called White as Snow. And the quote was this, "I may not be all I hope to be. I just thank God I'm not what I used to be." And I'll never forget it, and because it's like that really is our story. We may not be all we hope to be, but we thank God we're not what we used to be. I think Jonah would be doing that. Well, maybe not yet, but at some point in this story or soon after. Verse 3, he says, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Now, I love this. Because Jonah's not blaming God for his problems, as many are guilty of doing today. He doesn't have that victim mentality, you know. He says, "You cast me into the deep," but it's not an accusation. It's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, and it's an acceptance of God's discipline. He's saying, in essence, "I know this isn't a coincidence. I know this is you. I know it's a judgment. I know I deserve it." And if you think, well, aren't you reading that into it? I don't think so. I think that Jonah is at this point softened, and he realizes, man, I was dead, but the Lord saved me. I mean, I was this close to, well, he had a near-death experience. Some think he died and God resurrected him. Personally, I believe that he survived it all, but either way, unless that fish swallows him, he's gone. And unless that fish, well, deposits him eventually, I don't think you're going to live forever in the belly of a fish. But he says, "The flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Hebrews talks to us in Hebrews 12:5, saying, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." That word scourge, it's a scary word. It suggests that God would actually inflict some pain on us if necessary. Hey, I've been to the woodshed with God a few times. I know he does that. I don't think everything that happens in my life, though, where there's pain or sorrow or suffering is because God's disciplining me. Sometimes I'm just dumb and I do things that have natural consequences. But I do know that the evidence that I belong to God, the proof that God loves me, is that he disciplines me. And so he says, you don't want to despise that. You don't want to say, "I can't believe it. I try to serve the Lord and then I'm in this mess and I feel all this pain." Listen, the Lord loves you and he will chasten you and he will scourge you, and it's the proof that he's received you. Listen to Job 5:17. And get this, Job, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." Well, Jonah continues, verse 4. "Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Not only does Jonah begin to pray in the midst of this trial, he remembers God's word. It's one more reason we would do well to read it regularly, familiarize ourselves with it, memorize it if at all possible. Why? Because if you ever find yourself in the belly of a fish, you probably won't be able to grab your Bible and find a verse to encourage yourself. And so it's important to know the Word of God. And listen, Solomon prays back in 2 Chronicles 6:18. It's at the dedication of the temple. And he says, "Will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I've built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you would hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and you may hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." I like this. Solomon, and he goes on to give a list of all these different situations they might find themselves in. And his repeated deal is, when we turn back to you and when we pray toward Jerusalem and toward the temple, will you hear? And he acknowledges, I know you're not going to be here. You're going to be there. Why? The temple on earth was a model of the throne of God in heaven. And while God did descend upon the temple and make his presence known, God abides and dwells in heaven. And so Jonah remembers what Solomon had prayed. And so he says, I've been cast out, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I think he's saying, as soon as I can figure out what direction, I'm going to do it. But in his heart, he's no longer running. In his heart, he's no longer rebelling. In his heart, he's turned back to the Lord. The waters surrounded me, as he goes on to describe in graphic detail his rescue. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me, weeds wrapped around my head. I went to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Now this is a beautiful type or foreshadowing of the reality of the resurrection. And again, some suggest he died and experienced a resurrection. I don't think that's necessary here at all. But it's possible. But no doubt he'd gone through some interesting changes physically during his time in that fish or whale. In 1 Corinthians 15, and we're on solid ground, by the way, when we connect this story with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then the hope of our resurrection. Why? Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He connects Jonah and makes him a type, a foreshadowing, a picture of the reality of resurrection. But let me read you something out of 1 Corinthians 15:42. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. So what he's saying is that corruption, this corruption, must put on incorruption in order to experience the presence of God and to live in the presence of God. There's more, though. There's a glorious promise right after all that made to those of us who were alive at Jesus' coming. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." And I like those words. Incorruptible, immortal. Hey, no wonder when you get it, you're going to cry, as did they, "Lord, come quickly." Verse 7, Jonah says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple." Now, I like this because in the earlier, he's making reference to praying toward the temple. That would be the temple on earth. as Solomon set it all up and said, Lord, when they do, hear and answer. But now he's saying, as my soul fainted within me and I remembered you, my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And here he's talking about, well, our Father who art in heaven. He's talking about the temple of God there in heaven, the one that the one on earth was modeled after. Well, verse 8, and I made reference to it earlier, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah's magnifying God here by acknowledging the futility of turning to idols for deliverance. And perhaps when they woke him up on that ship and they said, hey, we're praying to our gods and nobody's answering. Pray to your God. Perhaps he'll hear. Perhaps he'll deliver us. Well, there's nothing like a near-death experience or bad news from your doctor or to bring clarity to the impotence of idols or the insanity of worshiping them. And I think that's what happens to Jonah. He's close enough to death to realize that maybe even his mindset had gotten between him and God, and well, certainly had gotten between God's will for his life. And so listen to Psalm 135, 13. Well, it's just 13 through 18. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. So God's name, his nature, his character, who he is, what he's about, endures forever. His fame, all generations. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they cannot hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. And then he concludes here, as he did in Psalm 115, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in him. And the picture is, well, they have mouths and eyes and ears and, hey, they have hands. They have all these parts because when men make an idol, they make them in their own image. And he's saying the problem is there's no life in them, no breath. And those who make them are like them, no life spiritually. Oh, they have eyes, but they don't see spiritually. They have ears, but they can't hear God. They have hands, but they can't work for God. They've got feet, but they can't walk in a way that's approved by God. Well, he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now the New Testament calls this the sacrifice of praise. That's why our worship time is so important. We're offering something we'll never have again. That breath, we take it in, we offer it up. And you know, you're only going to breathe so many. You're only going to speak so many words in your life. But the bottom line is when we're worshiping him, when we're praising him, we are using our minds, our voices, these bodies to accomplish the highest calling on our life. Beyond sharing him, knowing him, loving him, worshiping him. Salvation is of the Lord. Now vows, he says, I'll pay my vows. I'll pay what I vowed. Vows were voluntary, but once made, they had to be kept. And we have no idea what Jonah vowed. One of those things, if I can remember, I'm going to ask him when I get there. But we know he promises here to fulfill it. And he acknowledges once more what he would understand more clearly in the future. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah sees God as man's only source of salvation, but would prefer to limit the scope of that salvation. See, that's Jonah's problem still. He knows that there's no salvation outside of God, the true and living God. But he's limiting the scope. And some are doing that today. So let me read you something from Matthew 28. As the 11 are gathered to Jesus, he says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, verse 10, and it's a wonderful conclusion to a mostly repentant man's prayer. And I say mostly repentant because, well, Jonah still has a ways to go. He's about two-thirds repented. We'll see that when we get to the end of our story. But here it is. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, you got to get the picture. He vomit launches Jonah because the fish isn't going ashore to let Jonah out. So this is going to be a flying prophet, you know, through the air, landing on the ground, bleached out by those digestive juices, no doubt gathering a crowd. And by the way, 500-mile journey till he comes to Nineveh. And that's what we'll consider next time as we look at the preaching prophet. Lord, thank you for your words of encouragement to us. Thank you for a prayer that reminds us that, well, Lord, we could come, we should come to you and just thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you've planned and purposed and what you're doing. And Lord, even for the things we're unaware of, thank you. We have so many lists and so many concerns and so many complaints. And Lord, you really aren't worthy of hearing any of those. I know you care. I know you listen. I know that you're willing. But Lord, we should just be praising you all day long. We should be thanking you all day long. We should be thanking for every trial, knowing that you'll use those trials to perfect our faith. We should thank you when persecuted, knowing that, well, we've been counted worthy to follow in your footsteps and to suffer for your name's sake. We should praise you, Lord, when we don't understand what's happening because, well, we do understand that you love us and chose us and sent your son Jesus to die for us. And Lord, I know that your heart, and certainly you know mine, isn't to make anyone feel guilty or leave here bummed out at the poor Christian they've been. We've all faltered. We've all failed. We've all sinned and come short of your glory. So Lord, I pray that wherever conviction is needed, that you would bring it by your Spirit now and through your words. We pray, Lord, where discipline or chastisement is necessary, that, well, that you'll do that. Prove your love. Prove we're yours by not letting us get away with the things that others are getting away with. Deal with our hearts, Lord. We pray with some hesitation, but we know that you're loving and gracious and patient and merciful, and Lord, you're going to do the best. So we can pray, not our will, but yours be done. And Lord, I pray if there'd be anyone tonight who's running from you, that you'd stop them in their tracks, that they'd thank you and turn back. And we pray if there are any resisting, that you'd stop them in their tracks and that they'd thank you and just submit their lives to you. I thank you for all who are just rejoicing in you, who really did experience an overflow of your goodness as we worshiped and as we worship again. But if you're here and you feel alienated from God, chances are that's more than a feeling. Chances are it's a reality. And if not, and you say, Lord, I feel alienated from you, well, he knows what's causing that. If it's in your own mind, if it's the enemy talking to you, if it's something you're guilty of that you haven't repented of and dealt with, if it's an attitude or well, you may not even know, but he knows. So as we spend just a couple moments in prayer and consideration, if you need to say, Jesus, forgive me tonight, set me straight, make me right, turn me around, I know that you're a good and merciful God. And I know, Lord, that you have a plan for me that's better than what I've been living and doing. And especially if you've never given your life to him, but even if you haven't, you just know you need to get it right tonight. I'd ask you to just raise your hand up and down. I'll acknowledge you real quick. And then we're going to pray together. Anyone tonight, especially who'd say, for the first time, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord, my Savior. Forgive my every sin. I know I was made by you and for you, and it's my sin that separated me from you. Anyone this evening, this hour, wants to get that right? Lord, you know us. And I'm sure that as we worship now, that Lord, you're going to be speaking to hearts. I thank you for blessing us and drawing us. And Lord, I'm just grateful beyond words, beyond these songs, beyond tears, for all you've done and all you've purposed and promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen.